most of us find ourselves bombarded with all sorts of invitations. You have been especially and specifically chosen to come and test drive our Chrysler LeBaron. And then as I take that invitation, I look at how it's addressed, and I see on the address label it says box holder. And I wonder how especially and specifically I was chosen to test drive that Chrysler LeBaron. Or a letter in the mail came to me that says, because you have knowledge in philosophy, and because you have a desire to be educated to a greater degree, we have chosen you and invited you for a very special subscription to the National Enquirer. Great. We're bombarded with invitations. Many of them are humorous. Some are dubious. Up in Portland on Friday, we were leaving the waterfront area, my wife and me, and I turned to Tammy and said, "Hey, I've got to get off on the next exit. We're out of gas. It's going quick." No sooner had I said that than the car began to lug and stopped as I pulled off on the side of a freeway right underneath a bridge. We were out of gas, completely, totally. Cars were whizzing by. It was 5:30, Friday evening, rush hour traffic. We were under a bridge so that the passenger door could barely open to slide out. For me, Tammy couldn't make it in her present condition. And I said to Tammy, "Honey, you wait here in the van, and I'm going to go hitchhike and go to the next exit," which we knew was about a mile up the road. And she said, "Oh, no." She said, "You can't hitchhike." She said, I saw on cable news network yesterday an interview of a 30-year-old man that was hitchhiking on a freeway, and he was picked up by a nice elderly couple who took him in the car and took him to their home, where they locked him up in a basement for 7 years and tortured him. And I said, "Well, maybe I won't hitchhike." So Tammy did manage to slip out the, not the passenger door, but the sliding door in the back of my Volkswagen van again. And so she made it out. And together we walked down the road about a mile or so to the exit and found a Chevron station. We were almost to the station when this fella in a pickup truck stopped, and he said, "Hey," he said, "I'll give you a ride. Where are you going?" And I said, "Well, we're going to the gas station. We're out of gas." He goes, "Oh, yeah." He goes, "I'll take you to the gas station." And he said, "I'm going to get back on the freeway, and I'll take you back to your car. It's right on my way." And I almost said yes, and I suddenly remembered the story that Tammy told me. And it suddenly hit me that, hey, wait a minute. Which freeway? There's five freeways at this particular junction. How does he know which one we're on and which way we've come from? And yet he tells me that we're right on his way. And so I turned to him, and with a smile on my face, I said, "No thanks." I said, "You know, we're almost at the gas station, and we enjoy the walk." Now, I don't know what his intentions were. They were probably most honorable. And yet, that invitation was dubious to me. It was doubtful whether or not I should take it. Invitations, some are humorous, some are dubious, but some are glorious. Some invitations are absolutely, totally, wonderfully glorious. The Bible is full of invitations. Packed full. Why, in the book of Exodus, we hear Moses addressing the people of God saying, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." Inviting whoever would to come and stand with the people of God. In Isaiah chapter 55, we hear the invitation, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. And he that has no money, come and buy and eat." An invitation to eat and drink freely to those who would come openly. Then, of course, in Matthew chapter 11, we hear the invitation of our Lord Jesus, who said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." An invitation to any that are weary and burdened. The Lord will give you rest. In John chapter 1, when Nathanael was dialoguing with one of the disciples and said concerning Jesus, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" The disciple Philip simply said, "Come and see. Come on and check it out." An invitation to come and see Jesus Christ. And I hear Jesus in John chapter 7 saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his innermost being shall gush forth torrents of living water." This spake he of the Holy Ghost. Why, in Revelation 22, the last chapter in the Bible, we read the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Whoever is athirst, let him come and drink of the fountain of life freely. Oh, there are so many invitations given in the Scripture that are not dubious, not humorous, but absolutely, totally glorious, where the Lord says, "Come." And one of perhaps the most important, most powerful, most special of all the invitations is in the text that we have chosen out of Isaiah 1. Look with me, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, at a fantastic invitation directed towards me and you today. The Lord speaks, "Come now, and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." The Lord saying, "Come." The Lord saying, "Come now." An invitation for you personally. An invitation for us presently. Come. Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Now, Isaiah was writing to a people, that is the Jews, at a time when they were in tremendous apostasy. They were rebelling against the Lord. They were not really interested in obeying the Lord. And yet the Lord, in His grace and mercy, instead of giving a word of annihilation, saying, "You've had it," gives a word of invitation, saying, "Come now and let us reason together." These people, as you will see in your reading this week, had fallen into all sorts of horrendous sin. But it all centered and was founded in a sin which is common to you and to me frequently, the sin of apathy. Look in chapter 1, verse 2. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. An ox, the Lord says, knows his master. An ass knows his owner. But my people do not listen to me, do not care about me, have become apathetical towards me. They just don't care anymore. Apathy. What is apathy? A teacher asked his class, what is apathy? Billy, what is apathy? And Billy said, I don't know and I don't care. That's exactly what apathy is. You just don't care. Don't know and don't care. And that's the way that the people of Israel were. They just didn't know God and they didn't care about God. They were apathetical. And so the Lord here says, come now, you apathetical people. And later on in chapter 1, as you read, you'll discover he says, come now, you people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Cities that are synonymous with the most horrid sorts of sins. The most wicked kind of actions. Come, you people, come now. And let us reason together. Be reasonable with me. Think with me. Consider with me. Be reasonable about this sin, this iniquity, this apathy. Come now, let us reason. You see, folks, that's the message for us today. Come now, let us reason together. Sin is sick. Sin is not bad because it is forbidden by God. But rather, sin is forbidden by God because it is bad. Please understand that, remember that, and share that with other people. Most people think sin is bad because God forbade it. He said, don't do it, so if you do it, it's bad. No, that's not so. But rather, God forbids sin because he knows it is bad. It will destroy. It will erode. It will ruin and harm and hurt. Come now, let us reason together. And so God in his word has many things to say about sin. Why it is forbidden. Why it is bad. Why it is unreasonable for you and me to continue on in sin of any sort. First of all, sin is a grievous sickness which pollutes the entire body. Sin is a grievous sickness which pollutes the entire body. Verse 5 of chapter 4 says, why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more, and the whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And your country is desolate, and your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. It is desolate and overthrown by strangers. Sin is a grievous sickness which pollutes the wholeness of man. The book of Romans further and more graphically describes sin, how it takes over every part of our being and corrupts and influences in a negative way. A person might look okay on the outside. He might seem like he has it together or that she's pretty good. But it reminds me of my 8th grade science teacher, Mr. Krug, who told a story about one of his students in class a few years before. A little 8th grade student. Seemed quite healthy, somewhat skinny, but quite healthy. There in class, took out his handkerchief and blew his nose. And something in his handkerchief caught his attention and he began to pull on it. And he kept pulling and pulling and pulling. A 30-foot tapeworm came out of his nose in Mr. Krug's science class. Sick. Absolutely true. Now, why am I sharing that with you? Because that's exactly the way sin is. It's sick. And it might be inside of you, and no one might see it for a while. You might be very clever at your hiding it. But still, it is taking nutrients from you. You are getting skinnier and skinnier in your character. It's eroding your spiritual nature. It's a sick tapeworm in your soul that needs to be dealt with totally. Sin. Come now, let us reason together, says our Father. It's reasonable for you to consider your sin and repent from it, for it is a grievous sickness which destroys your inner man. Secondly, it's a binding cord which holds man in its power. In the book of Proverbs, we read, I'll read it to you, chapter 5, verse 22. Speaking of the evil man, it says, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his own sins. Amen. I'm free. Doesn't matter if I take a tote or have a snort. I'm free. I can party. I can groove. I can do whatever I want to do. I can be with whoever I want to be with and do whatever's happening. I'm free. And yet they find that their own sin becomes a rope which ties them up and binds them up. Addicted. Infected with AIDS, haunted by guilt, destroying their family, destroying their integrity, destroying their personality. Sin stinks. It is a rope, Proverbs says. The Word of God says it's a rope that will tie you up. It will bind you up. And that is why God says, come, let us reason together. Sin is a grievous rope that will tie you up, a binding cord that holds you within its power. Thirdly, sin is a destroyer of rest, a disturber of peace. Psalms 38, verse 3. David, at a time when he was in sin, says, there is no soundness in my flesh, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. Sin is a disturber of peace, a destroyer of rest. You just can't sleep well. You can't be at peace with yourself or others. It takes away the rest, the peace, the tranquility, which you know you long for, which perhaps you once enjoyed. It disturbs you, and that is why Father says, hey kids, I want you to be at peace. I want you to have rest. Stay away from sin. And so sin is a grievous sickness that infects our entire being, a binding cord that will keep you in its power, a disturber of your peace and a destroyer of your rest. Sin is an obscuring cloud that will hide the face of God from you. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. The Lord says, my ear is not heavy that it cannot hear, and my hand is not shortened that I cannot reach. But your sins have separated you from your God. What is sin? It's an obscuring cloud. Even as when the clouds come over our head and we can no longer see the sun. That's what sin does. People say, where is God? I can't feel him. I can't sense him. Where is he? Very frequently, in reality, it's a sin which has come between you and the sun. And you cannot hear his voice, and you cannot see his face. It is an obscuring cloud which hides from you his glorious face. Sin. Oh, come, let us reason together, Father says. Though your sins be as scarlet, they be like crimson, bright, glaring, loud, obvious colors, seen from miles away. Sin, polluting, binding, infecting, eroding. Sin is also a clever detective that will always find you out. In fact, in the book of Numbers, chapter 32, verse 31, the Lord says, be sure your sins will find you out. Sin sucks you in, and then at the right moment, it makes it known. There really are no secret sins. Be sure your sin will find you out. Oh, we might be clever. There was some fellows that pulled off a mutiny back in the late 1800s. They took the captain as they were rounding the tip of Argentina down between Argentina and Antarctica, shot him three times through the head, and threw him overboard onto the edge of the continent of Antarctica. A couple of fellows rowed him to the edge and threw him out and left him there on the edge of that Arctic continent. In the 1920s, over 30 years later, an English vessel was sailing around the Cape, the same area where the mutiny had previously taken place. And there was a small iceberg that was floating out in the waters. They decided to explode the iceberg, to detonate some explosives on the berg in order to clear it out of the way that they might continue on their journey. As they were placing the explosives on that little iceberg, one of the fellas looked down and saw there preserved perfectly in ice a man's body. They chipped out the body, took him back to England, and there those mutineers who had said that their captain had died of a sickness and that they did not commit mutiny were brought face to face with the corpse of their captain almost 30 years later, the body with the bullets still in his head. 15 men were executed 30 years later because, sure enough, incredibly, their sins found them out. Father says, be sure your sins will find... Be sure. Note it. Mark it. Be sure of this, that your sins and iniquities will find you out. They're a clever detective. Sin. A clever detective that will suck you in and then seek you out and make it known. Finally, sin is a robber of blessings, which strips and starves the soul. Jeremiah chapter 5, if you're taking notes, write it down. Look it up later. Perhaps keep these references in your Bible when you're faced with temptation. In Jeremiah chapter 5, the Lord says, fear the Lord that gives rain both in the former and the latter seasons. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks for harvest. But your iniquities, verse 25 of Jeremiah 5, have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Oh, the Lord says, I wish to rain upon you blessings. Give to you tremendous harvestings. But your sins have held back the rain of blessing, have prevented an abundant harvest. Sin stinks because it does these things and more. It holds back God's blessings from your life. It obscures God's vision from your eyes. It sneaks up on you and then makes your sin known to all people. Sin. It erodes you and corrupts you like a sickening sickness. Sin. Come now. Let us reason together. Then the Lord says in this invitation, come now, let us reason together. And he gives hope, a glorious expectation. Though your sins be as scarlet, ye people of Sodom, ye people of Gomorrah. These were not just casual backsliders. We're talking about full-on sinners. He says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be as crimson, they shall be as white as wool. What is Father saying? Is God simply saying, I'm going to wink at sin and say, oh well, I'll just let it go. Doesn't matter. I know you're sinners, but boys will be boys and girls will be girls. Billy Sunday said in his day, the problem with this country is that sin is treated as a cream puff instead of a rattlesnake. How true that is. Sin is treated like a cream puff. In reality, it's a rattlesnake that's venomous and poisonous. Deathly. Is God just simply saying, well, it doesn't matter. I know your sins are red like scarlet and like crimson, but forget it. It's okay. No. Father God is saying, come and reason with me. I have a provision for you. I'm not simply winking and smiling and saying, oh, well, I'm just so kind and good, it doesn't matter. But the provision that God made for our sin was the slaughtering of his own son in our place. Now, folks, listen here and tune in. Our Father said, kids, stay away from sin. It'll destroy. But he says, you who have sinned, come and reason with me. No matter how glaring and bright and terrible and brutal your sin might be, I can make it as white as snow, white like wool. How? The red blood of Jesus Christ causes the redness of our rebellion to be turned into a whiteness and a purity like wool or like snow. How does that happen? Many years ago, there was a minister in London. He had an apartment flat with his family overlooking one of the main streets in that great city. And he and his little boy one day were standing at the window looking down at the street because below there was a big parade going on. And there were marching bands and there were famous people and there were clowns and there were also a great number of British soldiers marching in their British red coats. And the man was standing there with his son, just enjoying the parade, looking out on this happening in the street below. And his little boy, 7 or 8 years old, said, "Daddy, look at those soldiers." "Yeah, I see them. Wow, look how white their coats are." "How white their coats are? Son, those are British red coats." "No, no, Daddy, they're white. Those are white. Look at the soldiers with the white coats." "Nah, son, those are red coats." "Daddy, they're red. They're white. They're white." And so the father, the minister, somewhat curious, looked down at his boy and suddenly saw what was happening. Around his window was a band of stained glass that was red in color. And the little boy, being short, was right eye level looking through that red band of glass down upon the soldiers below. And if you look at the color red through a red glass or a red filter, you see it as pure white. And suddenly the light went off in that minister's head. "Oh, that's it. Yes. Though my sins are scarlet and bright red, yet the Father looks through the filter of the blood of His Son Jesus and sees me white and pure and clean. Though my sins be as scarlet, glaring and ugly, like crimson, seen from afar off, I choose to heed the invitation of my Father who says, 'Come, let us reason together. Stay away from sin, John. And the sins that you have done, confess before me. Acknowledge to me. Repent. Realize that these sins can be as white as snow, not just because I wink and don't care, but because of the blood of the Lamb, my son. It's cleansed you.' I leave you with this word today. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they shall be as wool. Be reasonable, folks. Repent of any sin which the Holy Ghost is bringing to your mind right now. It might be some big deal, or it might be some more subtle sin, but you know it's something that you're doing, some cord which is beginning to wrap tightly around you, some worm which is eating inside of you, some detective which is now beginning to follow you, some cloud which is obscuring God's glory from you, some thief which is robbing the harvest inside of you. The Lord says, come now. That's always the way of the Lord. Not come next Wednesday, not come 2 months from now, not come later on in the day, come now. I'm going to ask the musicians if they would come now and take their place while we pray and ask the Lord to search our hearts and do business with God. Father, I'm amazed at your kindness and your love and your grace that you would call a people in Judah who were so bent on rebellion, so apathetical towards seeking you, and instead of giving them a word of annihilation, extending towards them a word of invitation. How I love you, Father, because I am like those people of Judah. And I hear your word, Jesus, where you are calling us that are weary and thirsty.